There are four masses of Christmas: the vigil, mass during the night, mass at dawn, and mass during the day. And we're doing the one during the day. And one of the great things about waiting until Christmas morning is you get to hear these readings. Now, the readings last night and this morning were all from Matthew and Luke. They are the two that tell these birth narratives about the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, and the Annunciation to Mary, and all of that stuff that we're used to hearing. Jesus born in a stable, etc. And those Gospels were written in the 70s AD, about 40 years after Christ died and rose. And 40 years of reflection within the Christian community about their experience of Jesus and their gradual coming to recognition that he was not just a human being, but he was also God. And they come at this from below, from his humanity. In other words, they experienced Jesus as a human being, and then they deduced from that that he was God. But John's Gospel was written in the 90s. It's a little bit later, after a little bit more theological reflection, from a particular Christian community that we sometimes call the Johannine community. And John was the second bishop of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And the community that he was bishop of, and they reflected in a certain way, somewhat different from the other two. And he starts not from Jesus' humanity, but from his divinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him and through him, everything came into being, and apart from him, nothing came to be. He was the light that was coming into the world. So you start from this lofty height. And, you know, the four gospel writers have their symbols, and they're on the front of our ambo here. And the biblical symbol for John is the eagle, because he soars high. You know, he starts with God, with Christ's divinity, and deduces from there his humanity. Well, they're both true, aren't they? But both perspectives are, they have to be held in a balance. And in the early centuries, the first three or four centuries, when the great theologians of those days were ironing out and battling councils and everything over the humanity and divinity of Christ, both of these perspectives entered into that discussion. And to say that Jesus is not a demigod, he's not half man and half God, but he's fully divine and fully human at the same time. That great miracle of the incarnation, which is what we celebrate here at Christmas. And it's a love story. It's not a revenge film. You know, we humans kind of like these revenge films where in the first half of the story, the protagonist is sort of beat upon by the bad guys. And he's an innocent person, and he's just minding his own business, but they just keep bugging him and bugging him and hurting his family and everything like that. And then finally he gets mad. And then the second half of the film is him wreaking revenge on those other guys. And we kind of glory in that. Those revenge films, they've been around for decades and decades, and we go to them every time. Because there's something in the human heart that kind of likes that. But that's human. It's not divine. God never acted that way. God acts in weakness. St. Paul, reflecting on that later, says, you know, I've come to realize that in weakness, power reaches perfection. You know, if you say that God is all-powerful, and that's true, but if that's all you ever say about God, that he's all-powerful, that's only half of the picture. If God is only all-powerful, then that's the reason for atheists, because the question that they keep raising is, well, if God is all-powerful, then how come there's evil? And how come there's suffering? And what about Syria? And what about child soldiers in Africa? And what about the human trafficking that's going on. If God is all-powerful, then why doesn't he do something about that? But you see, the Christmas story about Jesus being born of humble parents in a poor region of the world, in a stable, laid out in a manger, a feed trough for animals. This is about a God who is not only all-powerful, but at the same time is the lowliest of the low. The one who makes himself vulnerable. In weakness, power reaches perfection. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn us, he came to save us. He came to announce the good news, the gospel, that despite all the evidence around us, God isn't angry with us. God isn't holding our sins against us. That's something we project onto God because of our guilt. But God is not angry. And Jesus comes to show the vulnerability of God, the God who is willing to walk the journey of suffering with us. In fact, suffering is God. I think it's Carl Jung who said, all suffering in the world is somehow part of the suffering of God. God is the one who suffers with. You know, we have great words for this. Compassion, sympathy. Both of those words come from Greek words with and suffering. Kom, passio, passion, to have passion with. Sim, pathos, to have sympathy, to have pathos with. God's answer to human suffering, God's answer to evil, is not to snap his fingers and fix it. That's what we would like. But he does something way more powerful than that. He suffers with us. He walks the journey with us. The story of the God made human is also the story of humans made into God. If you caught that opening prayer for the Mass this morning, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ who humbled himself to share in our humanity. It's this wonderful exchange of divine and human natures. God became human so that we could share in his divinity, so that we could become gods. Jesus is not only revealing who God is, he's also revealing who we are. Children of God, heirs of the kingdom, fulfillers of the promise. These are the last days. It's all happening now. In that second reading from the letter to the Hebrews, in the past, God spoke in various ways through the prophets, but now, in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son, who reveals to us our own divinity, the potential, the possibility of righteousness and justice and peace. The things that we wait on God to fix, and God is waiting on us. God is saying, don't ask me to fix that for you. You fix it. You vote for the right people. You lay down your life in vulnerability. You make yourself available to others. You live your life in love. Reflect the triune Godhead in which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are constantly and infinitely, forever, laying down their lives for each other and receiving that same complete self-offering back from the other two. That is love. Jesus comes to show what that looks like in human flesh. And it looks like someone who is more about the others than about himself. It looks like someone who is fearless, who can take the spitting and the buffets and the humiliation and the beatings and the crucifixion and never be vengeful. You know, when that bad thief hanging next to Jesus says, if you're the Son of God, take yourself down from there and rescue yourself and us. Turn this into a revenge film, you know. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is a love story. This is forgiveness personified. This is reconciliation personified. And we are invited into all of that to live our full human potential, to live as divine human beings.